Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from a special guest speaker. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
Hey, it's good to be with you. My name is Eric. It's an honor for me to stand before you as we open up God's Word together. If you are a guest with us today, you need to know I am not a real preacher. Do not pretend to be. Don't worry, Pastor Brent will be back next Sunday, and he will have a great word to share with us. But it is good to be together. I hope you had just a wonderful week of Thanksgiving and time to be together with family or friends, and just remember all of God's blessing. Well, some of you all know that earlier in the year, our home was blessed with a new puppy. We got a new little golden retriever puppy. She is 8 months old. There's her picture. Her name is Coda. She's a golden retriever, and she is smart, and she is sweet, and she is loyal. She is all the things that you would think of when you think of golden retriever. But there's one thing about Coda that I'm hoping that she's going to learn as she grows up. But Coda has no sense of time. You know what I'm talking about? So we can go away from our house like we are this morning, and we can be gone for a couple of hours, and we will come back, and she is so excited when we come home. And I think if she were to be able to speak, she would say, "You've been gone so long. I missed you so much. I never thought you were coming back." And the thing about it is, it doesn't matter if we are gone for 2 hours or if we're gone for 5 minutes, it's pretty much the same reaction. Because if I just run some errands, you know, in the neighborhood, I'm just gone for a couple of moments, and I come back, you know what her reaction is? "You were gone so long. I thought you were never coming back. I missed you so much." And I keep thinking, well, maybe she'll grow out of this. Maybe she'll grow into the point to where she knows and believes and trusts that we're always going to come back, that we're always going to take care of her. But I can't help to wonder, is that not how God feels about us sometimes? As he looks at us and he wonders, what's it going to take for you to realize that I'm always with you? How much am I going to have to do for you to have enough faith that I'm the one that continues to provide for you? I'm the one that sustains you throughout your life. What's it going to take for you to receive my blessings and not disappear, not run away? But instead, when are you going to learn to abide in my blessings and always return to me? Today we're going to read a story from Scripture about a group of people that were desperate to find healing in their life. Now, I love this story out of the Gospel of Luke. It's a pretty familiar story. A lot of you will know it. I'll tell you just a simple telling of this story. There were 10 lepers that encountered Jesus. Jesus healed all 10 of them. Only one of them came back to say thank you to Jesus. Therefore, we should all be more grateful and be nice to one another. That's kind of a simplistic telling of this story, but I will argue that there is so much more to this encounter with Jesus. Now, I don't know if you know this, but there is a $40 billion a year industry called medical tourism. Did you know this? For places like Costa Rica, Panama, Mexico, India, Singapore, there are a number of different countries where medical tourism is really, really big business. You can go to these places and find a variety of treatments, a variety of surgeries, some of them elective, many of them not. But all the millions of people that go abroad for special surgeries, there's one thing that many of them have in common, and that is they are desperate. They're desperate to find hope. They're desperate to find something that will change their life. If you would, just go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time together, starting in verse 11. But before we get to this story, I want to kind of set things up for you a little bit. Jesus actually heals lepers two different times in the Gospels. Both are written in the Gospel of Luke. The first one is in Luke chapter 5. But the interesting thing about this first encounter with one of those lepers, that Jesus heals this man, but then he tells him, "Don't tell anyone what I've done." Doesn't really give us an explanation of why he does that. A lot of scholars have a lot of different ideas on why he tells him to be quiet and not tell anybody. Some folks believe that because this was so early on in his ministry and healing a leper was a really, really big deal, that Jesus maybe didn't want to call that kind of attention to himself. But here later on, as Jesus is established, as he is known, as he travels around, people have heard the stories of Jesus, they've heard about the miracles he has done. Here in Luke 17, he heals not only one leper, but instead he heals 10 lepers at the same time. So, let's go ahead and dive into this text here. Luke 17, starting in verse 11, it says this: "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.'" In case you didn't know, leprosy is a terrible, terrible skin disease. It starts as just a small patch somewhere on your skin, and it begins to spread. It's not painful. In fact, it's kind of numbing, and that's one of the challenging parts of this disease. And as it spreads, it can spread to your limbs, it can spread to your face, and it can disfigure you, even to the point to where you lose all mobility with your body. It's a terrible, terrible disease, but if it wasn't enough that it was deforming to individuals, it's even worse because of the effects of it. Because in Bible times, when someone began to show signs of leprosy, they would go to the priest, and the priest would declare them unclean. They would have to leave the city. They were not allowed to live within the city walls or maybe the area of the village. They would have to live on the outskirts of the city, along with often other lepers that were condemned to be unclean. And as you can imagine, being in isolation from your family, from your friends, not being able to go to the marketplace or go to the synagogue or to sit and just visit with friends, to lead any sense of normal life. And when you were a leper, you had to dress a certain way. You had to wear old, torn clothes. You weren't allowed to comb your hair. You had to wear a covering over your mouth and over your nose. Some of us know a little bit about that. It was a horrible, horrible disease. And then you couldn't go near to anyone else that didn't have leprosy. In fact, when people would come close to you, you'd have to shout out, "Unclean! Unclean!" and stay away from them. This was by law. Can you imagine taking the trait about yourself that you're most ashamed of or embarrassed and having to shout it out? Think about that for a moment. Think about what that does to someone's soul, what that does to someone's spirit. For this group of lepers, this is what they were feeling. They had to shout out to people, "Don't come near me." You see, they were outcasts. They were forgotten. They were discarded by their community. Now, understand, Jesus wasn't the only one that encountered this group. Along this road, it was a well-traveled road on the way to Jerusalem, and so more than likely there were lots and lots of folks that traveled that way during different times of festivals. And so oftentimes people had to encounter this group, and I imagine many of them do like what we often do when we encounter an uncomfortable situation. Maybe you encounter someone that's homeless or someone that's begging or someone that is ill or sick. I got to say, I am guilty at times of looking away. not wanting to make eye contact, not wanting to get involved, not knowing what to do or even what to say. I think we're all guilty of that at times. And can you imagine what it was like for these 10 men? You know, over the last year and a half, we've all experienced maybe just a little piece of what that was like to be isolated during the pandemic as lockdown happened for weeks and months at a time, as we were, you know, disconnected as a church, as we were disconnected maybe with family members and friends or work colleagues, different folks like that. I know many of you felt the loss of being able to maybe talk to folks, but imagine for these 10 lepers. They didn't have Zoom. They didn't have their cell phones. They couldn't text people. They were isolated and alone. Leprosy is an incurable disease, and it lasted about 9 to 15 years before it would ultimately take your life. It was a horrible death sentence that meant you could no longer kiss your spouse, hug your grandchildren, or just sit and visit with close friends. You were not only sick, but you were utterly rejected from society. But look at what happens in verse 14. Verse 14, it says, "When he saw them, he said, 'Go and show yourself to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed." Now, in this one little verse, there's a lot to unpack, and there's several different things that kind of caught my attention. But those first four words, I think, are so important. When he saw them. How long do you think it had been before somebody had really looked at those men? I mean, I imagine they have people passing by them all day long as they're begging or shouting unclean, and people would move to the other side of the road or avoid them altogether. But Jesus saw them. You can imagine, you're untouchable, you're disfigured, you're cast out by society, and then someone actually sees you. Last night I called my oldest daughter, Megan. Years ago she had gone on a several-week mission trip to Nepal and to India, and I remembered that at that time her group actually visited a leper colony while they were in Nepal, and I called her just to ask her, I said, what was that like? Because there are lepers even still today. Today, leprosy is called Hansen's disease. There are some cures, and there's some things that slow the spread, and it's not as contagious as it was, at least that we think of it at this time. And I asked her, I said, what was that like? This was a Christian mission there in Nepal that had taken in a number of folks that were struggling with leprosy. And she said, we only spent a couple of hours there, but it was difficult. The smell is difficult. Looking at the disfigurement is difficult. But she said, we had the opportunity to talk to them, to hear a little bit about their story, about the journey that they had been on and how God had rescued them and found a place for them to be together. And she said, we had an opportunity to touch them, to lay our hands on them and pray for them. She said, you know, I don't think many people actually go to visit them, but they were thankful to have that opportunity. You can imagine how this group of 10, when Jesus saw them and paid attention to them. But then Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priest, which wouldn't have been easy for this group. I mean, think about it. Some of them would have been so disfigured that they would have been disabled. And for them to go to the priest, which is something that they weren't allowed to do. They weren't allowed back inside the city walls. They certainly weren't supposed to go to the priest. But Jesus says, go present yourself to the priests. And that mission that they were on was a challenge, because I imagine some of them were hobbling, maybe some of them were crawling. Just for them to go was a great step of faith. And all 10 of them displayed that faith as they decided to go and present themselves to the priests. And then did you notice? It says, as they went, they were cleansed. I wonder what that was like. I wonder how many steps it took. Somewhere along that journey, when they decided to go to present themselves to the priests, Jesus healed them. Can you imagine that group and what that would have been like as they started looking at each other? Hey, you look great. Hey, look, I have movement of my arms, of my fingers, of my hands. I haven't looked this good since I was 50 or maybe 25. You know, as they began to look great again, as they began to have mobility in their body, I imagine there was so much excitement. I imagine they didn't just walk to the priests. I imagine they ran because they wanted to re-engage with the life that they once had. All of them except for one. You know, throughout Scripture, we have different tests of faith that God gives to us. And isn't it interesting that sometimes we negotiate with God? Have you ever been in one of these situations where maybe things aren't going just right and you're in a situation where you're just not sure how you're going to get out of it or how you're going to get past it, and you begin to pray to God to help you in that situation? God, if you would just help me with this. I mean, I'll give you my life. I'll give you my firstborn. I'll give you, you know, help me get through this situation and I'll be your man. I'll be your woman. But isn't that kind of backwards? I mean, because God calls us to trust Him, to put our trust in Him, and He's always with us. You see this displayed throughout Scripture. I think back to the Old Testament. Remember back when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they were crossing over the desert for the first time? They began to feel the sense of freedom, and then suddenly the Egyptians start chasing them to bring them back to captivity. Do you remember that? And they keep going forward, but then they run into what? The Red Sea, right? And suddenly they're blocked. They have no escape. God begins to talk to Moses, and God begin to talk, and God says, Moses, I want you to hold up your staff, and I'll save you. And sure enough, he does that. He holds up his staff, and the Red Sea departs, and the Israelites cross over to safety and wipe out the Egyptian army, right? Fast forward that about 40 years. Now, Moses is gone, but Joshua is leading the Israelites. This time, they're crossing over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. But at this time of the year, it says, Scripture tells us that the Jordan River was swollen. It was flood tide. It's kind of like when you're watching the news in some area of the world that's been flooded, and you see like cars floating down the city streets. It's kind of like that. I mean, rushing river that is passing by. And I imagine that Joshua begins to negotiate with God. God, if you know, what do you want me to do? Get my staff and hold it up like Moses did? You know what God says to him? He said, I want you to step out into the river. Take that step. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us exactly how many steps he took. Was it ankle deep? Was it knee deep? Was it waist? Was it all the way up to his chest? We don't know, but when he stepped out into that river, God did the same thing and parted the river, and the Israelites crossed over again in safety. You know, I know some of you are thinking about different situations in your life. Maybe you've been negotiating. Maybe you've been bargaining a little bit with God right now in your life. Maybe you've been saying, God, if you would only help me get past fill in the blank. If you would only make my marriage better, then I would. Maybe God this morning is asking you to take a step of faith. Maybe he's asking you, hey, I want you to take a step of faith. I want you to join a home team. I want you to find community. I want you to be transparent. I want you to tell people around you what's going on. Because as a church, that's what we do. We come together to encourage, to strengthen, to love one another. And I'll guarantee you that there are people in this room, in this church, who have struggled and dealt with the exact thing that you're struggling with right now. Maybe this morning there's some addiction of sin that you're struggling with. Maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's an eating disorder. It could be a variety of different things. I guarantee you there's somebody in this room that has struggled as well. And maybe they have already found a way to be delivered. You know, right here in our area, there are a number of different Christian groups called Celebrate Recovery. It's kind of like AA, but it's a Christian version of that. And there are groups that are set up that help with those kind of things, to break those habits and those hurts. Maybe today you need to research that and find a group right here in our community that can help you with that. But instead of negotiating with God, or instead of going in reverse when it comes to faith, maybe you need to step out and take that first step, because God is always with you. Verses 15 and 16, it says, "One of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan." Now let me ask a question just to make sure you're still awake. How many lepers were healed? How many? How many? Yeah, so, it's the bigger number. It's not just one. All 10 were healed. Isn't that amazing? All 10 of them were healed, but yet only one of them returned. But that should be the end of the story, but it's not. Instead, Luke decides to go on, not focus on the 9 that didn't come back, but instead he focuses on the one that returns back to Jesus. Verse 17, Jesus asks, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? No one has returned to give praise to God except for this foreigner." Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." What does Jesus say made him well? He says, "Your faith has made you well." Isn't it interesting? Because as you read this story, it sounds like all 10 lepers had faith. But because Jesus recognizes this one, as his faith was a little bit different. And you see that as you dive a little bit deeper into the text. Now, I'm going to pull out some of my Bible college Greek that I don't use a whole lot, but it comes in handy specifically on this story. Now, the word that Jesus uses here in Greek is pistis, which means belief. That word faith is also belief. It's kind of a deep-seated belief that causes someone to take action. It's the same word that Paul uses in Galatians chapter 5 when he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, you know, the fruit of the Spirit that we're supposed to have as believers: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, so gentleness, and self-control. It's that same word, faithfulness, that is more than just receiving, having faith to receive something, but it's the faith to take action. All 10 lepers took Jesus at his word, and they had enough faith to be changed. They were healed and cleansed, and all the glory went to God. But while all 10 had faith to go, there was only one that had the faithfulness to come back to Jesus, and that was the Samaritan. Notice here, Jesus asks, "Weren't all 10 cleansed?" He's not asking for himself. He knows that all 10 of them were cleansed. He's not asking for this Samaritan, because the Samaritan, he saw them all cleansed at the same time. But the word that he uses here, the word is katharizo. It's the same word that we use for catheter. Same word. I'm not going to show you a picture there. But it means cleaned out. And he says, weren't all of them cleaned out or cleansed? But then Jesus continues in verse 19, and he says, "Rise and go. Your faith," or your faithfulness, "has made you sozo," or well, or rescued, or made whole. And so in other words, what this one that returned, he received something different. They all had faith to be healed, but he said, "You have the faithfulness to be recognized that the healing wasn't the biggest blessing that he would receive. Instead, the biggest blessing that he received was having the relationship with the healer." They got the blessing of being healed, but he got the greater gift of Jesus. You see, there's faith that believes, but there is faith that abides. There's faith that believes, but faithfulness holds on. It sticks around. It returns. Faith will get you going, but it's faithfulness that will keep you going through your difficult days. Faith will get you started, but faithfulness will allow God to finish the work that he began in you. And for each of us, God wants us to not only acknowledge that what Jesus has done in our lives, he wants us to abide in him. He wants us to trust him in everything that we do. He wants us to move from just having faith that's willing to receive blessing and move into faithfulness in our daily lives. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion." You see, that's that movement from just having faith to being a person of faithfulness that abides in Jesus. And it all begins by truly understanding where all of our good gifts are going. Let me explain. Does anybody have a $100 bill? Anybody have a $100 bill on them? Okay, I'll take two 50s. That still equals 100, doesn't it? Sorry, I'm not taking checks today. All right. 50, let me... That's great. That's good. That's good. Notice all these guys kind of putting their hands in their pockets and not having. Thank you, Robert. I appreciate that. That's great. I really think you're getting a good deal. I mean, in first service, I asked for $200 and got it. And so this is like a Black Friday special here. So that's good. All right. So back to Luke 17. So one returned, right, to say thank you. Thank you, by the way, Robert. Some of y'all seem uncomfortable. I just took $100. Now, Robert is a good man, and I believe that if I asked him for $100, he would give it to me without question. But what you need to know is, before service started, I gave him $100. You see, it's easy when you give something that isn't yours away, right? I mean, doesn't that change the perspective a little bit? You thought, if I just took Robert's $100, that was a great sacrifice for him. But it's not as big of a sacrifice if he's just giving me something that that was already mine. You know, and that's how it works with giving. So back to our story in Luke 17. God is asking us to give what he's already given us. It's not always easy to do so. It's not always easy to remember that, because we are a group of people that tend to be self-sufficient. We tend to think that, you know, all the good stuff happening in our lives is because we're so talented, because we've worked really, really hard, that we've done all of these things, that we have all these different blessings. But when we come to the understanding that all of our blessings, everything, it all comes from God the Father, it's very different. And when we come to that understanding that all of that good stuff comes from him, it's so much easier to turn loose of it, to say thank you, to be able to give to others, to be more generous, not in just our monetary gifts, but in our lives. To be able to give and serve those that are around us when we realize what has been done for each of us. And that's exactly what God is asking each of us to do. That we give back what he's already given. That we learn to abide in the Father. We learn to trust in him. Now, Scripture tells us that we're to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, right? It's the greatest commandment that Jesus gives us. But why do we love God? Because he loved us first. Because he gave himself on the cross for each and every one of us. Jesus says, "I love you. I just want you to love me back. Return to me. Abide in me. Be faithful. Trust in me, and I will take care of you." And Jesus does this really throughout his ministry. You remember the night that one of the last times that he was with his disciples there in the upper room for that last Supper, what does Jesus do? He gets down on his knees. He takes a bowl of water and a towel, and he begins to wash those disciples' stinky, nasty feet. And after he does that, what does he ask them to do? He says, "I want you to do that for one another. He didn't mean right there at that time. Their feet had already been washed. But he was really saying that to all of us. Because as believers, what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to love and serve the people around us. Not because he hasn't done it first, because he has. He made that ultimate sacrifice. He made that ultimate gift. He is that ultimate example that loves and serves others, and he's asking us to do the very same. God wants to turn our faith into faithfulness. He wants us to be deeply rooted and firmly planted in him, and today he's asking you to be the one. Be the one to come back and praise God for all that he's given. And let me just say, if you haven't been to church in a while, if maybe you've gotten out of the habit of that, Jesus is saying, come back. Come back. Come abide in me. Come and sing praises. Come learn from this church family. Come and celebrate with the body of Christ. He's saying, come back. And maybe if you've been struggling with sin, the same sin over and over and over again, you know what he's saying? Come on back. Keep coming. Do not stop. Trust in me. Abide in me. Because I've already made the sacrifice. I've already paid the price for you. He says, I want you in all of your life to trust in me. As we finish out our time together this morning, and maybe you're here and maybe you believe that nobody has seen you in some time, let me promise you that God sees you. God sees you right where you are. Disfigured, broken, in a terrible place. God sees you. And he loves you. And this morning, although we would like to say we have the eyes of Jesus, we're an imperfect group of people. And we would like to be able to meet every need that is in this room, but unfortunately, we don't always know what those needs are. And so if you're with us this morning, and maybe this morning you're just feeling a sense of loneliness, maybe a sense of brokenness. Maybe you have something in your life. You're just not sure how you're going to get past it. I hope you will know that you don't have to do that alone. This church is equipped to help you with that. We've got some elders, some shepherds that are here that would love to walk that journey with you. But I know there's people throughout this room that would love to walk that journey with you. So this morning, if we can pray with you, if we can take that next step of faith with you to learn a little bit more about what Jesus has done in your life, we would love to be able to do that. Right now, we're going to sing one last song, but before we do, I want to pray over us this morning. So if you would, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, you have given each of us so much. We acknowledge the blessings that you give us each and every day, and now we want to return to you what you've already given us. Lord, you've changed my life. I know that so many can speak the same of all the good things that you've done in us. Now, Father, we'd like to offer ourselves. We would like to be able to help others. Father, help me be the one. Help each one of us be the one that doesn't just take blessings and move on. But Father, help us instead be the one that continually comes back to trust and abide in you. Help us to do that each and every day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.